Paul knows that he's likely to be executed. And so he's telling Timothy, this is some of the challenges you're going to face. These are some of the hardships that you will encounter. And this is what you should do in response to these hardships and challenges. And the first part of chapter 3, the apostle points to some of these challenges. We're going to read through it just to see the kinds of things that Timothy will be facing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Say, Paul, is there any good news here for me? Timothy, this is what you will face. And it's very likely at that point in time, Timothy's thinking, well, I'm not sure it's really worth this. How am I supposed to face all of these challenges? How am I supposed to face all of these hardships and difficulties? Because Paul doesn't say it's going to be easy. Paul says the opposite. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face suffering. And as you're doing that, verse 13, evil people are just going to keep progressing into their evil, going from bad to worse, and sometimes perhaps seeming as if nothing is happening to them. And so what is Timothy to do in response to these things? And that's the command that Paul gives him in verse 14. But as for you, the sharp contrast there. Here's these evil people. They're going from bad to worse. You need to be on the opposite side. You need to be different from those kinds of people. What is Timothy to do instead? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Stick with it. You're in it right now, Timothy. Otherwise, he wouldn't say continue. He's not saying, Timothy, start on this path. He's saying, Timothy, you're already in this path. Stay with it. Stick to it. Continue down this path because you have learned the Scriptures. You've learned these things. You have firmly believed them. You have become convinced. You have become fully assured. You have embraced these things as true and reliable. And then he gives two reasons why. The end of verse 14. First of all, knowing from whom you learned it. Who is he talking about when he says, knowing from whom you learned it? Now we might think his mother and his grandmother. Paul mentions them at the beginning of 2 Timothy and points out that they taught him. And in the next verse, he's going to say, you've learned these things from infancy. So I think it could include them. But I really think Paul's focus here is on Paul. Because the whole context right before this was Timothy's relationship to Paul. Go back up to verse 10. You followed my teaching. You followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. And he's saying, Timothy, you know who I am. You know that God appointed me to be an apostle and to declare the mystery of Christ among the Gentiles. And you know that I have faithfully proclaimed God's message for God's people. And I've done so even in the face of hardship and persecution. In some ways, Paul's saying, Timothy, you know me, Paul. And you also know these false teachers out there. These false teachers don't care about God. These false teachers are pursuing their own desires, their own gain. I've given you God's word. You know from whom you have learned it. And so keep going on. Continue on this course. Stay the course. But not just because you know from whom you learned it, but there's a second thing he points to. In verse 15, it begins, and how. And that and is tied back up into the verse 14. He's saying, knowing first, knowing from whom you've learned it, and knowing how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You've been taught the holy writings, the sacred writings. It's a reference to the Old Testament. That language that Paul uses there was very common among Jews in his day when they wanted to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. And Timothy grew up as a Jew. And so from the time he was very young, tradition usually says by the time they were 5 years old, they begin to be taught in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And they begin to memorize this scripture. And so Timothy had been taught these things from childhood. And I just say, as an aside, I praise the Lord that we have people in our church who are teaching children God's Word. So that as they grow older, Lord willing, they'd be able to look back like a Timothy and say, I have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures. I've been taught these things from infancy. I know I myself can testify to that within this church. That I was taught God's Word here from the time I was a child. Now, many of you have been involved in that. And this, let me encourage you. This text would tell you it's not in vain. I'm sure there were times when Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were thinking, is Timothy getting this at all? Is it even worth it to try to teach him these things? And the answer is yes. Because now, as he is an adult, ministering, pastoring in the church at Ephesus, he has been taught God's Word from the time he was an infant. And it is sacred, it is holy, because it is associated with the sacred and holy God. And what is it that these scriptures do? They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We read Psalm 19 this morning. There it says that God's Word can make the simple wise. And the simple are those who do not know right and wrong. They do not know what is the right path to take, and what they need wisdom. And here Paul says that God's Word gives wisdom for salvation. How do we pursue salvation? How do we get right with God? What is the right path? And the answer is God's Word tells us. God's Word gives us the path. It helps us to be wise because in our sinful state, the Scripture would tell us our mind is darkened. We don't have the understanding we are meant to have. And God's Word gives light. God's Word gives understanding. God's Word gives wisdom. Because it teaches us about the one who brings salvation. And how does that salvation come? It comes through faith in Christ Jesus. But very consistently, the Scripture points out it's not merely a mental exercise. That as we study the scriptures, it's not just information. It's not simply saying, here's facts about God. Here's facts about Jesus Christ. It's saying there needs to be a heart response. There needs to be an exercise of the will in which we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe what the Bible has said about him. But that cannot happen unless we're taught those things. We need those truths. We need those facts. We need that information about Jesus. The goal of teaching, the goal of Scripture, is to move beyond that mere information, move to the point in which people would actually embrace through faith Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:16 points out that there is a veil over the eyes of many as they read Scripture. Their eyes are darkened. That veil is taken away when you turn to the Lord. When you trust in Christ, then you're able to rightly understand who He is and what Scripture says about Him. And so the Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation. And so Paul's telling Timothy, stick with it. Life's going to get hard. Ministry will be challenging. People around you will go off on their own paths, and they will go from bad to worse. And if you move, you'll be moving away from what is true. We're moving away from what God has given to us. And so stick with Scripture. And in verses 16 and 17, he expands on that the truth that these Scriptures can make you wise to salvation because of what these Scriptures are. Verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In a sense, he says, you need to stick with what you have taught, what you've been taught, because of what the Bible is, because of what the Bible does. What is the Bible? Here he says, all Scripture. Now, I don't think you have a translation that translates it different from that, other than you might have something that says every Scripture. But there are some who try to argue that what Paul says here is not all Scripture is inspired, or every Scripture is inspired, but all inspired Scripture is profitable, or every inspired Scripture is profitable. And the reason they try to say that's what Paul's saying here, because they would say, some of the Bible is inspired, but some of it's not. And so all the inspired Scripture is profitable. And every inspired Scripture is profitable. But the ones that aren't may not be. But I want you to know, and I want you to be confident, that that's not at all what that this verse can say. That the language itself, the grammar is very clear. And let me just show you one part of that. If you're reading, you'll see your translation will say something like, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or all Scripture is inspired and profitable. That's because the language is very clear. Inspired and profitable are both relating to Scripture in the same way. And so it can't say every inspired Scripture is profitable. It would have to say every inspired and profitable Scripture is, and then there's nothing it would say. Because there's nothing at the predicate of that sentence. And so it has to be saying, all Scripture is inspired and profitable. Or every Scripture is inspired and profitable. There's not some of the Bible that's come from God and some of it's not. It's not parts of the Bible's from God, but part of it isn't. All Scripture comes from God. Every single part of God's Word is God's inspired word. We cannot pick and choose which passages we're going to look at. All Scripture. When we start to pick and choose the passages that we're going to look at and say, this is from God and this isn't from God, you know what we very quickly find? You may have heard of the account of Jefferson and the Jefferson Bible. Jefferson Bible is called the Jefferson Bible because Thomas Jefferson decided he was going to take out all the parts of the Bible that weren't true because they were supernatural. And so he created the Bible that took out all the miracles of Jesus and the resurrection and all the statements that Jesus was God. He took all those things out and said, here's the Jefferson Bible. I think it's very rightly named the Jefferson Bible because essentially it's his ideas. Because when you come to the Bible and you say, well, which part's God's and which part isn't God's? What do you think, how are you going to make that decision? You're going to make that decision based upon, well, I like what that says. That must be from God. I don't really like what that says. That's probably not from God. And so what do you have? You'd have Pastor Ben's book. This is what I think. Or you'd have your book. This is what you think. We can't do that when we come to Scripture. Because it's not our book. It's God's book. Every part of it, even the parts we don't like, all Scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed. What does that actually mean? Well, I think it's probably helpful to wrestle with what Scripture means here. The word for Scripture really means writings. You think we talk about script sometimes? Maybe you've heard that. The script is the writing. So these are the writings. And certainly it would be referring to the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And that would clearly be what Paul's talking about here when he says all Scripture. But I actually think when he says all Scripture, he's including the New Testament in this. And I think there's a few reasons why. One, he actually uses a different word from what he used in verse 15. In verse 15, remember he talked about the sacred writings? Here he uses a different word from writings. And I mentioned verse 15 was the word that was very regularly used. Sacred writings was, this is the Old Testament. And so he's using a different word, which I think means he might be saying it's more to it than just the Old Testament. And if you would go back to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. First Timothy 5:18, he uses that same phrase. For the Scriptures says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And there, he is quoting from the Old Testament. Then he says, and the laborer deserves his wages. That's not anywhere in the Old Testament. But Jesus said that. And that's recorded for us in Luke 10 and verse 7. And so Paul introduces a quotation from the Old Testament and a quotation from Jesus recorded in Luke 10 and says, the Scripture says this. And so already, I think Paul is pointing to the idea. When we talk about the Scripture, we're not merely talking about Genesis to Malachi, we're also talking about Matthew to Revelation. And as well, I think that because of what has his emphasis been on? He's been talking about his teaching. He mentions already, we saw, you know, you followed my teaching. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The message that Timothy is supposed to proclaim is to include the message of Paul and the other apostles. And so here in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul says all Scripture, he does not simply mean the Old Testament. He means all of the New Testament as well. All of the record about Jesus Christ and who he is and how his people are supposed to live in light of Jesus coming and his death and his resurrection. All of this is included. And what does he say about it? He says it is God-breathed. It is inspired. Now, I think it's important to understand, Paul isn't talking about how the Bible was written here. He's talking about where the Bible came from. Because we hear inspired, and we tend to think, I just like, all of a sudden something hit me. I was sitting around, and I was inspired to do this thing. And so we might think that's what Paul's saying here. You know, someone sitting around, and all of a sudden they just, you know, they're inspired, and so they write down the Bible. That's not how we got the Bible. That's not what that word actually means. In a sense, he's not saying the people were inspired and therefore wrote. What's inspired? What they wrote. What they wrote is God-breathed. And in a sense, inspired is also almost misleading. Inspired comes from the idea of breathing. Inspiration, you're breathing. Inspired would imply breathing in. What would breathing out be? Expired. But we can't really call the Bible expired, right? And so that's why we don't use that terminology. We don't say it's breathed out, but that's really what this verse is saying. It is God-breathed. It's His breath that gives us what we have here. Now, were there human authors? Yes, there were human authors. But those human authors were not the final deciders on what was going to be in the Scripture. God used men, but He used them in such a way that the very words that they wrote were the very words of God. I think it's important to understand that, the very words. That God didn't just kind of give Paul a general idea. He didn't say, Paul, why don't you write something about what the church should do, and I'll just kind of put my signature at the bottom. No, what Paul wrote, each word was exactly the word that God wanted written. And that's why we can't change any of it. That's why we can't alter any of it. Because it is God who put every single word there. And so we must focus on what God has said. And because it comes from God, Timothy points out, or Paul points out, secondly, it is profitable. It is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. It is useful. It is beneficial. Now, this is, I think, one of the things that Paul's doing to encourage Timothy to stick with it. He's saying, stay in the Word, continue in the Word, stick with this Word, because it's God's Word. And because it is God's Word, it is profitable. But it might not be profitable for what you want. Because what might we want? If you're going to ask me, what would you want to see in your life as a Christian, in the church, in the ministry of the church? I think the answer would be, I'd like it to be pretty easy, right? Not a lot of hardship, a lot of success, a lot of, you know, just blessings all along the way. And Paul's already said, well, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer hardship. And you're going to be suffering persecution and hardship as you see evil men around you getting worse and worse. And so part of what we have to do is we have to reconfigure our thinking such that we understand what is really valuable and what's not really valuable. And what's not really valuable is a life free of persecution and hardship. But what is really valuable is what Scripture gives us. It's valuable for teaching and for rebuke and for correction and for training in righteousness. And in some ways, even that phrase, all Scripture is profitable, is kind of an understatement. It's kind of like if you're going to your car and you forget your keys and you come back and you grab your keys at whoever, you know, the person you're staying with, and someone says, that might be helpful for you to have as you go to your car. That's kind of an understatement. Right? Not just helpful, it's vital. You couldn't do anything without those keys. And I think that's kind of what Paul's doing here. It's useful, really, because it's what you need more than anything else. It's not just, well, that might help a little bit, but it's really profitable. It's like we saw in Psalm 19. It's more desirable than gold, even much pure gold. It's sweeter than honey, even the sweetest honey, the honey dripping off of the honeycombs. What is it profitable for? It is profitable for both belief and behavior. The Bible's not just about what we do. It is also about what we believe and what we think. Because in Scripture, consistently, what we believe affects what we do. And what we do affects what we believe. They can never really be separated. The things he points to includes both right thinking and right behavior. And that's very important. Because sometimes we can get the mindset that when we study God's Word, our takeaway needs to be, I need to do something or stop doing something. And that might be true sometimes. But sometimes it's also going to be, as I study God's Word, I need to start thinking something or stop thinking something. And so I'll just tell you, as I proclaim God's Word here, Sundays and Wednesdays, that yes, I think there'll be many times in which we'll say, in light of what God's Word said, here's some things that we might need to do or not do. But there's going to be lots of other times in which it's going to be, in light of God's Word, here's how we need to think. This is what we need to believe. This is what we need to love. This is what we need to stop loving and stop thinking. Then in a sense, there are going to be times in which we need to say, this morning, you need to repent of what you have believed about God and His Word. You need to recognize that your belief, your thinking was sin. And therefore, you need to turn from it. Because God's Word helps us in teaching, in doctrine. It tells us what we should believe. It teaches us what is right. The truth about God, the truth about the world that He has made. And secondly, it is profitable for reproof, for rebuke. And we live in a culture that thinks the job of the church, the job of religious leaders, is to come alongside of people and to say, I affirm you. I encourage you just as you are. And those churches and those religious leaders that only ever affirm and only ever encourage are not following God and His Word. Because the Word of God reproves us. It rebukes us. It comes to us and says, no. You are wrong. Stop thinking this way. Stop believing this way. Stop going down this path. And any person who truly loves another will love as God does and will use God's Word to reprove and to rebuke. Now, certainly, those reproofs, those rebukes need to come from what God has said in His Word. But I would encourage you that if you ever hear me coming to you and saying, you need to stop doing this, in a sense, you need to be able to say, well, Pastor Ben, show me in the Bible why. And if I can't show you in the Bible, then I don't know that you need to listen to what I'm saying. But if I or anyone else comes to you and says, you need to stop, see the Bible, you got to obey God. We have to do what He says. Because God's Word rebukes us. It reproves us. Third, it corrects us. It restores us. It shows us how to get back on the right path, how to turn from our sin and come back to Christ. And then it gives us training or instruction in righteousness. And that word training or instruction is the word for instructing children, teaching them how to do the tasks that they're called to do. And God's Word teaches us, as children of God, how to walk in righteousness, how our conduct might be able to please the One who's called us to be His children. As I've heard it put, God's Word tells us what's right. And it tells us what's wrong. And it tells us how to take what's wrong and make it right. And then it tells us how to stay right. His word's profitable for all of these things because it is God's word. So I would encourage you this morning, first of all, to know that this word can make you wise unto salvation. That you might, in many ways, be described by the people that were described at the beginning of chapter 3. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to your parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Maybe that would describe you. And I would tell you this morning that God's word can make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That there is a path to be saved. That path is through Jesus Christ. I'd love to meet with you this morning and be able to show you from the Bible who Jesus is and what he's done so that you might find salvation through him. I hope that most of you would say, I have found salvation. And I want you to know the Bible truly is profitable. And perhaps, as you look at your life, you have to say, my life does not show that I think the Bible is very profitable. Because I'm not really spending much time in the Bible. If you looked at my life, you'd have to say, Netflix is profitable. Or Instagram. Or fishing. Or gardening. Or the news. Those are profitable. Because I give a lot of time to those things. Do you believe that God's word is profitable? Do you believe that it's worth devoting yourself to studying this book? Because God speaks to us through his word. It's his word. I don't think people are wrong-intentioned when they talk about this, but perhaps you've heard someone say something like, you know, I just open up the Bible and I read the Bible until God speaks to me. And I would tell you, the first word you read, God's speaking to you. You don't have to get halfway down the page and then God speaks to me. All of it, he's speaking to you. And that's why it's probably important to understand. You know, you might have a Bible where the words of Christ are in red. Those aren't more God's words than the black words. It's almost misleading in some ways. As if, well, these are the words that matter. And you have people who say, well, I believe in, I'm a red-letter Christian. As if, well, if Jesus said it, that's good. But the rest of it, I'm not so sure. All of it's God's words. I'd say this as well. Maybe you've heard someone, you know, get up to a sermon, and again, I don't think they're wrong-intentioned. Say, I hope there's something for you this morning from God's word. I think probably their desire is, I hope you will see what's here for you from God's word. But all scripture is profitable. So I say this, if God's word's proclaimed, there's something here for you today. Anytime God's word is proclaimed, there is something here for you. Because it's all from God, and it's all profitable. And so we, if we want to be a true church of God, then we must be a church that's truly committed to the Bible. The Bible is God's word, and so if we're a God-centered church, we're a Bible-centered church. And the test for any person who ever comes up here and preaches or teaches, or any Sunday school class you're in, the test always has to be not, who are they, not what have they said that's interesting to me, but is what they said consistent with what God has said? Have they taught God's word? Have they proclaimed God's truth? What should you look for in a church? What's the most important thing in a church? There's lots of things that would be nice to have. There's lots of things that would be helpful to have. What do we really need? We need God's word. Because it's God's word that will save souls. It's God's word that will change lives. It's God's word that will help us to grow up to become more and more like Jesus Christ. I think there's a warning that I want to give you this morning. If you read in the rest of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, Paul says there's going to come a day in which people no longer want to hear God's word. And they'll heap up to themselves preachers having itching ears. You know what that warning tells us? It tells us in part, you get the preachers you want. In many ways, why do churches have men who do not proclaim God's word? And the answer is because the churches do not want God's word. I know I'm new here. I mentioned to the teachers as I was in service, and one of the things I was looking at what people were saying as you come into a new church, one of the things someone pointed out was every pastor is ultimately an interim pastor. Because unless the Lord returns, there's going to come a time in which I'm not the pastor here. And there might come a time in which you move on from here and go somewhere else to another church. And in a sense, you will be responsible for the kind of preacher that you get. Because if you don't love God's word, you don't want to hear God's word, you will get a preacher that will tell you what you want to hear. But hope, you would always hunger for someone who will give you God's truth. And that's why in Crosslands Bible Church, the preaching of God's word is central to what we do. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about how different churches are set up. And notice in our church, what's at the very center of our church? This pulpit. Now, is that because the Bible tells us have a pulpit in the middle? I don't think that's there. But historically, churches that valued God's word said, this helps us as a visible reminder to say, this is at the center of what we do, the proclamation of the word of Christ. If you look at how long our services are, how increasingly longer it becomes, what makes the difference? It's the sermon. Because we're saying this is what's most important. It used to be in many churches that didn't value the preaching of God's word, what we have set up over there, the communion table, was at the center. The pulpit was actually over in the corner. We have it set up this way because we're saying the proclamation of God's word is what matters most to us. It's at the heart of what we do. That means we can't be people who think because we go to a Bible church, and perhaps because we have come to a Bible church for years, that we really know God's word. One of the most dangerous positions you can be in is being familiar with God's word without really knowing it. Because how does Satan tempt us? Does he ignore Scripture? What does Satan do? He twists it. And he causes us to start to question. He doesn't come to Eve and say, well, let's just ignore what God said. Well, God actually say this? And well, he didn't say that, but Eve buys into it. And we are in a very dangerous position when we think, well, I know the Bible. And all of a sudden we start to get doubts and we have temptations and we don't really go back and make sure we know what God has said, so that we will be able to stand against the temptations of the devil and the desires of our flesh, the pressure from the world around us. Don't just be familiar with the Bible. Study it. Know it truly and deeply, and continue to study it. Because there is only one true, unchanging message in this world. We're in election season. It's amazing how politicians can get up one day and say, I believe A is the most important thing in the world, and next week say, I can't believe anyone would ever support A. Because they're constantly changing their positions and their platforms. And you hear things like, the science is settled. And then before long, the science gets updated. And human wisdom shifts. Think about yourself. 15 years ago, were some things you looked back 15 years ago and you think, I can't believe I used to think that. I can't believe I used to believe that. You know what that means? 15 years from now, you're going to look back today and you're going to say, I can't believe I used to think that. I can't believe I used to believe that. Because our wisdom is not sure. God's word is. So why would we stick with it? Because this is the only way we can know what is right. This is the only way we can know what is wrong. This is the only way we can know how to make what is wrong right. This is the only way that we can keep doing what is right before our God. That we must remain committed to God's profitable Bible. Let's pray. Father, we come before you grateful that you have given us the Bible. And Lord, I know if we were to poll our church and ask, is the Bible important to our church? You know, we'd all say yes. Lord, may we demonstrate that we really believe that. Would help us to hunger for your word, to thirst your word, like the deer pants for living waters. May we thirst to know you through the revealed word. May Cross Lanes Bible Church not merely be our name, but be our true identity. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.